Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
I have opportunity from time to time to go into various states around the country and to preach what we at the Church of Christ call gospel meetings. A lot of places we call them revival meetings. One time I was preaching at a particular place in the state of Indiana, and a friend of mine said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure, I have an answer for every question. It's yes, no, or I don't know. So he said, what do you feel in your travels is the greatest need that is to be met by the people of God? Wow, I was taken back. There are so many needs, it seems to me, that we have to be faithful to God. Certainly, one of the greatest needs that we have is Christian edification. In days past, in former generations of time, people were not so spread out. You could go into the backyard and you could find a neighbor to talk to, and usually that neighbor had been known by you, and you had known their family for a lot of years, and oftentimes you even worship together. But now, seems to me that we're so spread out that we sometimes don't even see one another except on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that with gasoline prices being the challenge to our budgets that they are, there's oftentimes where we are becoming further apart than closer together, and that hinders Christian edification. If God wants us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, we have to know about the circumstances in life, and that's just a difficult thing to do in our society. I was giving a fellow from the state of Kentucky a ride to Wednesday night Bible study the other night, and we were talking about the difference in size between Frankfort, Kentucky and Phoenix, Arizona. And it was just astounding. In Phoenix, if you get in your car on the west end of metropolitan Phoenix and drive to the east end, that's almost 80 mile. If you go from the north side to the south side, that's almost 60 mile, and there are 4 million people encompassed in that area. Frankfort, Kentucky is nowhere near that big. But in any event, one of the greatest needs that we have in our society is Christian edification. Another great need that we have is the rebuking of sin. Sin is becoming more commonplace in our culture. Sin is becoming more accepted, not only by those that plan and live their life in rebellion to God, but by those that claim to be worshipers of God. Things that were just so obviously wrong in past times today have been given a new name and have been given a sort of a clean reputation. When I think of that kind of a situation, I think of the people today that are called gay. They weren't called gay when I was a child or when my parents were reared. They weren't called gay in the days of Jesus Christ. They were called homosexual. And there's a connotation to that of evil and of sinfulness, and you would want to be separated from anybody that espoused that kind of a philosophy. But now we see that our government is even making it so that homosexuals can enter into a marriage relationship. Well, if you wonder how God feels about that, all you have to do is read the first chapter of the book of Romans. God decries that kind of an attitude. If you want to know how God has reacted to that situation when it becomes so prevalent in society that it's a that it's an issue, just go back into the Old Testament and read about the city of Sodom. There is no patience in the mind of God for that kind of activity. I read every day where the use of drugs is proliferating our society, and that alcohol is becoming more and more of a problem, and how gambling is now legal and a noted fundraiser for legitimate activities in virtually every state in the Union. All of these things are sinful and need to be stood against by Christians in our everyday life. You know, silence is not always golden for a Christian. We need to stand up. We need to be prepared to speak out against those things that are sinful, and regardless of the reaction of those who hear us speaking out. I'm not suggesting that we become ugly in our communication, but I am suggesting that sin is sin, and you and I need to rebuke those that sin and the sins that are committed. We need to be a people that love the sinner and hate sin. You know, the Bible says there are seven things that God hates. So God, even though he's identified as being love, has within his personality hatred toward evil. You and I need to be the kind of people that expose false doctrine. There was a time in the Church of Christ where debates were prevalent, and they would take in those debates, and they would discuss on the polemic platform things and situations and innovations that were creeping into the body of Christ. And those discussions were oftentimes lively and hard-hitting as false doctrine was exposed. But now it seems that some of the churches of Christ not only fail to expose false doctrine, they sort of accept it. Maybe that's because there are so many people practicing it. It's just as sinful today to be in a marriage that is adulterous as it was in the times of Christ. But today, with so many practicing those kinds of things, we find it more difficult from a social standpoint to stand up and to expose false doctrine. So those three things, I think, are definitely needed in today's Christian society. We need Christian edification, we need rebuke against sin, and we need to expose false doctrine. But you know what? I think there's a greater need than those three, and that's not to diminish the importance of any of them. And that greatest need, I believe, is reaching out and bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. The trumpeting forth of the good news. You know, that's what the word gospel means, is good news. In some places, it's scarcely heard, and that's a sad situation. No, the church isn't the only thing that needs restoration to first century ways. I have in my library several books that trace history and the restoration movements of history, taking the church from where it was to a new and closer relationship with the authority of God's Word, and those books and those times of history are thrilling to read. But the church isn't the only thing needing restoration. What we need, and as my dad would say, we need it now, is to reestablish the evangelism and the enthusiasm of the early disciples. Friends, Christians need to be strong, and Christians need to be happy about what they are. We need to share with others the hope that we have in our life, the thing that allows us to have a positive countenance, a positive outlook on life, even in times of darkness. We fight, and we should fight, the liberals' attempt to make the church a social organization. It is not. The church is not designed for, the church is not authorized to participate in those things of a social nature. We are not a daycare center. We are not a college. We are not an orphan's home. We are not an old folks' home. We are an institution established by God to worship God. And we work and we practice within parameters that are set by God, within a pattern, patterns that we talked about in last week's lesson. Well, we preach that we should proclaim a saving and not a social gospel. And then sometimes, even though we preach that, a lack of enthusiasm on our part make void the evangelism. You know, when you go out and preach something and you're not really excited about it, how can you expect other people to be excited about it too? I have a friend in Indiana by the name of Betty Dickey. I'm going, Lord willing, to see Betty Dickey in a few weeks. And I'll tell you, of all of the things that I think about when her name comes to mind, the one that is the most prevalent in my mind is peach cobbler. Betty Dickey can make peach cobbler. I went and worked with the Church of Christ in Plainfield, Indiana, where Betty lives, for 5 years earlier in my life. And they have there what they call pitch-ins. Well, now, a pitch-in in Arizona would be called a potluck. A pitch-in or a potluck in Birmingham, Alabama, would be called a covered dish. But I tell you what they are, is just a getting together of people to enjoy the cooking that is so good that it just makes your mouth water. The first pitch-in I ever went to in Plainfield, Indiana, I noticed that there were some people that didn't go to the main course table first, but they went over to the side where the desserts were kept. And I learned soon the reason for that. I learned because I got through with the main dishes, the tomatoes and the fried chicken and the mashed potatoes and that kind of thing. And then I went to the dessert table. Now, I had been told by several people just how good that peach cobbler was, and I was expecting to be somewhat rewarded. And I got there, and the peach cobbler was gone. Those people that knew the right procedures to use at the pitch-ins in Plainfield went to the dessert table first and got a piece of Betty Dickey's peach cobbler, and then they hid it somewhere so that it would be available to them when they were ready for dessert. I didn't make that mistake twice. You know, in all of the times that I had a peach cobbler made by Betty Dickey, I never had in that cobbler a cherry. Now, I like cherry cobbler, but I never found a cherry in Betty's peach cobbler. I never found a plum in Betty Dickey's peach cobbler. Now, I like plums, too, but the fact is that there are certain ingredients to that cobbler that make it what it is. Let me ask you a question. What are the ingredients that a first century Christian has? What are we made up of? What makes us have the zeal and the faith and the fire that's exhibited by Christians in former generations? What makes us the kind of people that doesn't say, look what the world has come to, but says, look what has come to the world? That's the attitude that we need. Until we have that kind of attitude, there's nothing really of importance that's been restored, is there? Well, let's take a minute and look at the necessary ingredients of the kind of Christian that you want to be and that I want to be. First of all, we must have tender hearts that care. I'm talking about really caring. I heard a person say one time, nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. And that's the way people are, as well they should be. Who should be more caring than people that have given their lives to God? I want you to look with me at the Psalm 142. I believe that in the 142nd Psalm, there's the saddest verse in all of the Bible. Let me just read that Psalm. It's only 7 verses long. It's a Psalm of David. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, Thou didst know my path. In the way where I walk, Thou hast hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to Thy name. The righteous will surround me, for thou wilt deal bountifully with me. A very touching psalm, isn't it? I want to concentrate for a moment on verse 4. There David said, I look to the right and see, nobody cares about me. He said, there is no escape for me. And now here's the line that just touches your soul. No one cares for my soul. There are people that believe that today. There are people that look around and see Christians all busy and all kinds of activities, not caring about them and not offering Jesus Christ to them, and they really feel that nobody cares about them. In order to have a tender heart, in order to have that component part of being the kind of Christian we want to be, we must learn to be just as concerned with others as we are ourselves. I want to call it to your memory a passage of Scripture that's found in Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 3. There the Apostle Paul wrote, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was so concerned about his fellow Jews that were rejecting Christ that he said, I'd almost give up my salvation myself if they would just listen. He cared about them. You know, Jeremiah has a nickname. I'm not saying that he has a nickname within Scripture, but within the Bible classes that talk about Jeremiah, oftentimes the teacher refers to him as the weeping prophet. You know how he got that nickname? Because the Bible says that he cried for lost souls. Look again in the Psalms, at Psalms 119 and verse 136. David said, My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law. But of all of the people that ever set foot upon the face of the earth, that cared, the one who cared the most was Jesus. Surely we understand that Jesus had a tender heart that cared. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verse 36, about Jesus we read, And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. The life of Jesus was more than academia. The knowledge of Jesus was more than knowing. Jesus felt. Jesus cared. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus went, stood on the side of the hill, and looked at the city that he loved, the city of Jerusalem. Oh, how he wanted to help the inhabitants of that city. And there, recorded his words, we read, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel about the lost? Sometimes we hear people say, well, they made their bed, let them lay in it. That's not the way Jesus would have responded. I've heard people say about those that have persecuted them or those that are lost, they deserve everything they get. I'll be glad when they sit in judgment. Is that a tear? If Jesus Christ had reacted that way to my life and your life, where would we be? When we really care, when we have a characteristic of caring like the Apostle Paul had, like King David had, like Jesus Christ had, we'll have certain characteristics. First of all, we'll seek opportunities to tell the story of Jesus. We won't wait until those opportunities fall into our lap. We'll go out looking for opportunities. We'll not wait for them to come to us. I often illustrate when thinking about the subject of seeking opportunities, I illustrate that with dating. Now, I'm not going to get into specifics about my history of dating when my wife and I were in college, but there was some seeking going on. I would tell you that for sure. And you know why? Because we cared about each other. We didn't care about each other as deeply as we care about each other now, but we cared about each other to do some serious seeking. That's what we'll do with regard to taking Jesus to sinners. We'll do some serious seeking. Secondly, we'll see the lost and not the cost. Why is it that the mom sits in the pre-dawn darkness and with a cool wash rag and puts it on her baby's feverish head? It's because she cares. She cares about that. When a baby is threatened from a standpoint of health, we don't go to the hospital and do some kind of a cost comparative study before we get medical help for our child. We get that medical help and we worry about how to pay for it later. And that's because we care about our children. Churches need to be more concerned with seeking the lost than they are padding the pews. I'm not talking about frivolous use of God's money. Talk about recognizing our mission, and our mission is to take the lost to Jesus Christ. When we really care, we'll be willing to be inconvenienced, won't we? Whether it's that mom in the pre-dawn darkness holding her child, or missing the Super Bowl or a favorite TV show, even missing a day's work, we'll put Jesus Christ first in our life. And when it means our only opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus, that'll be first on our list of priorities, and other things just simply will not get into the way. The early disciples faced a different inconvenience than we face. They were told, if you preach, we're going to beat you up. They were told, if you preach, we're going to put you in jail. They were told, if you preach Jesus Christ, we're going to kill you. And you know how they responded? You can read about that in Acts 5 and verse 42. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know, if we really care about people, we'll pray. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 37 and 38, Jesus makes a contrast. He contrasts the amount of the harvest with the number of workers to bring the harvest in. And then he said, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. There's no more direct command in all of the Bible from God than to pray. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. You and I have the responsibility of planting the Word of God. That planting must not be inhibited by the reception of those that we talk to. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Have you been consistently praying for someone to accept Jesus Christ? What kind of a prayer is it that will not be answered? Well, that's easy. It's the one that is not said. If we care about people, we'll share. We won't be selfish with our hope. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 37, or verse 35, it's better to give than to receive, and that's not talking about Christmas presents. We'll share our hope in Jesus Christ. Well, the second ingredient to establishing zeal and faith and fire is having eager ears that hear. We sing a song in our assembly at time. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. But many of those calls go unanswered because there are those that are not listening. Be attuned to those that might respond to a Bible study and ask them to sit down with you and study God's Word. Well, not only do we need ears that hear, but we have to have alert eyes that see. That's the whole point of John 4 and verse 35. Jesus said, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white for harvest right now. You know what happens when you leave a crop on too long, don't you? So do I. That's what happens when we leave people that want to hear about Jesus to go and do other things. Finally, we have to add to our tender hearts that care, and to our eager ears that hear, and to our alert eyes that see, one final ingredient. We've got to have willing feet to go. Going with the gospel is everybody's job, not just the preacher. Some go across the state, some go across the country, some go across the world. But most just go across the street, or across the hall, or across the cafeteria, or across the backyard fence. When we go with the gospel, then we can grasp Paul's quote of Isaiah when he said in Romans 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. What do your feet look like? What do my feet look like? Are they good looking because we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world? My prayer for you this week is that you have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. And not only that, that you grasp that opportunity and you share your hope with those that are around you. Thank you for listening today. Come visit us at the Church of Christ at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. We are a church that follows the Bible. Bring your Bible and check us out. See if that's an accurate statement. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.